Morning. My name is Patrick Coffey, and I also go to Allegheny Center Alliance Church in Pittsburgh. And, you know, Christoph and myself, and also, I don't know if you folks remember Bassam from Palestine. We are part of GNEWS, and basically that stands for Gospel Network for East West Services. And it's reaching out to the Muslims for Christ overseas, and basically it's the native missionaries. Those are kind of the gold mine when you have a native missionary, because they can speak the language, they know the culture. And so we're basically supporting a lot of these native missionaries through literature, sometimes financial, prayer, and just we have all sorts of internet websites, radio ministry. And, you know, basically I know where we're located right here, Monroeville's not too far, and I don't know if any folks have been, there's a mosque there. Hopefully you haven't been to the mosque, I mean, not necessarily regularly, but there's a mosque there. And so I don't know if there are plans in the future to have a mosque in this area, but Monroeville's not too far. And maybe you've gone to grocery stores, or maybe where you work, or even the schools, you're starting to see a few more Muslims here and there. And of course, through the politics, we talk about refugees and all of that type of stuff. But, I mean, basically, we think of that song, you know, this is my father's world. Well, guess what? Part of the father's world is there's Muslims in it. And there's, I don't know, about 1.6 billion. And certainly with all the universities here and schools, there's a lot of Muslims at our doorstep. So as part of GNEWS, we have tons of literature here. I'm based out of Pittsburgh, and I help Christoph to try to find speaking engagements and partnerships, and also even go to churches and just, you know, help them to reach out to the Muslims, as try to make it understandable. And we have all sorts of literature that does help with that. But in terms of Christoph, he's basically a missionary that grew up, a missionary kid who grew up in Lebanon, and he speaks not only what you said, Arabic and English and German, but you forgot he also speaks French. So he speaks a lot of languages. I have trouble sometimes with English. But anyway, in terms of his background, he has a PhD in astrophysics, so he's got a heavy science background. And also he's studied Protestant theology and philosophy, and he also taught for 8 years at a school in Switzerland related to dogmatics. So basically he has a lot of background here, and it's great to be able to tap into it. And so I just want to introduce Christoph for your congregation. Christoph.
The most important thing, he forgot about me. The last sermon he didn't. I love Jesus. Forget about everything else. Only Jesus is what is on my heart. I'm so happy to be in an alliance church here, Christian and Missionary Alliance. I grew up in the Near East, and we had alliance churches in Lebanon and Syria and Jordan. So from my childhood, I know this is a type of denomination that is very close to what is at our heart. Also, as I travel extensively in the Muslim world, I have met and served many of your missionaries who are with your denomination. Like last year, I was in Indonesia. I gave an intensive course on outreach to Muslims in Alliance Seminary there that trains pastors for the more than 10,000 islands that constitute the nation of Indonesia, and I was really deeply impressed by the motivation. I spoke with some of the Alliance pastors there. One pastor told me, one brother told me, that just some years ago his church was burnt down, but he continues. They were attacked. It cost something. They have to pay a price if they follow Jesus in this Muslim country. So I'm very privileged and happy to be here with you, especially knowing that you also support one of the brethren that we serve, Brother Bassam Banoura. I'm happy you have the two flags here, Israel and the Palestinian territories. He lives in Bethlehem and reaches out from there to the Muslim Palestinians. There are many Christian Palestinians, but there are also Muslim Palestinians, the majority, of course. And he has led more, he has seen more than 1,000 Muslim Palestinians accept Christ. He's now in the process of bringing them together in local fellowships so that churches can be re-established. Previously, there were many more Christians in Palestine. All of them have fled because of the tension between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Many of them have been killed, but many more have fled. So from a total of 350,000 Christian Palestinians about 20 years ago, only about 20 to 25,000 have been left over. Brother Bassam is one of them. And he says, now I go back to preach the gospel to the remaining Palestinians who are predominantly Muslim. So thank you for your continued support for this brother. He does a very, very important ministry, a key ministry, reaching out to Palestinian Muslims. Like every person on the world, they need Christ very badly, because without Christ, they are lost. Our subject this morning is not about what the different brothers and sisters that are connected with our ministry actually do in their mission outreach, but I would like to take you into the content of their ministry, how they actually preach, what the challenges are, what the possibilities are in reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims. At the same time, the subject has to do with the flood of disinformation that is going through our Western world, trying to bring us in the direction that Islam and Christianity are not so incompatible as you think. Both are religions of peace, and there is possibility for mutual understanding. And usually, if you listen to such people, you hear them highlight what is similar between Christianity and Islam, the so-called common ground, the common denominator. They are aware that there are other things where there are substantial differences, but they say, let us forget for the moment about the differences and focus on the similarities. Today I'm going to do the exact opposite, because I'm missionary-minded. My aim is to pass the gospel to Muslims, so I have to be aware what the differences are to make sure that the person really understands and accepts what Christ really brings. The subject today in the second session is salvation. How can you be saved? What do Muslims understand when they hear the concept of salvation? And of course, contrasted, compared with what we understand when we hear of salvation. So it's a comparison between salvation in Christianity and salvation in Islam. If I preach the gospel of Christ, my aim is to help the Muslim come to salvation in Christ. That's in a sense the shortest form of explaining what we do as missionaries. The problem is he already has himself a concept of salvation. So what are the challenges when he hears about my offer? What can he accept? What must he reject? And how can I help him to come to accept what Christ offers? At the same time, it's interesting for us in the West, who are being influenced by the media extensively, to believe in a certain sense what Islam is all about, to dig a little bit deeper and see what the differences are, especially also in soteriology, in the doctrine of salvation in Islam and Christianity. So let me see, there was a thing here. We will focus on two ways what you can offer a Muslim, especially if they're here in the U.S. and there's no big danger of persecution for you if you share the gospel with them. You can ask a Muslim, if you follow Muhammad as you do as a Muslim, where does the way of Muhammad ultimately lead you? What is the aim of Islam? what is the best thing that you can ever encounter if you follow Muhammad. And let us contrast this with what our aim as Christians is. If I follow Jesus, where does his way lead to? What is the end point of following Jesus? What is the promise of salvation? When you compare salvation in Islam and Christianity, you find that there are some similarities, not as many as we found in our last talk, in the first session, where we compared Jesus with Muhammad. But nevertheless, I found at least 4 points where salvation seems to be similar in Islam compared to salvation in our faith. But of course, here the differences are much bigger. Again, we will look at 12 elements related to salvation in these 2 ways of faith, which clearly differ from each other. Differences in the concept of salvation in Islam and Christianity. Let me start with the similarities. Every human being will be judged by God. This is what the Bible teaches, what we believe in. Even in the Apostolic Creed, we have this, Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. Muslims accept this doctrine also. We should never underestimate this. A devout Muslim is very conscious of the fact that what I do today on earth determines my fate in eternity. It is very important to pay attention to what I do and say and how I behave, because there will be a judge. We will all be judged by God. And then the next similarity is, as I just said, we will be judged according to our deeds. Muslims are therefore very, if they are devout, are very keen on looking what they actually do and try to obey the commandments of their God, of Allah, and in order to stand favorably in the last judgment. This is very similar to what we expect, because also for us, what we do today makes not only a bit of difference, but the total difference of how we will be judged at the end of days. Then the next area of similarity is hell. Both Islam and Christianity have a strong doctrine about hell. Hell is not very pleasant. It is a terrible place of pain and suffering. We have some minor indications in the Gospels and the New Testament about hell, but the Quran exaggerates on that. Paints all the sufferings in a much, much more drastic fashion, so that a Muslim is really deeply afraid of hell, looking at all these things that he expects or she expects. Then finally, hell is what we want to be saved from. Salvation is getting saved out of a predicament. What is the predicament? The predicament is ending up in hell. If we are no longer in hell, then we have salvation. And of course, we know that even more will await for us as followers of Christ. So in this high level of abstraction, there are seeming similarities. And many liberal Christians focus on these similarities when they try to engage in a constructive, positive type of dialogue with Muslims in order to bring about mutual understanding, which hopefully will lead to peace between these two ways of worshiping God. For us as missionaries, this is evidently not enough. It is, of course, the bare minimum that you have to start with, but we have to go on to the differences to see why it matters whether you follow Muhammad or you follow Christ. If you only stick to these similarities, then first of all, you don't have the slightest idea how you get rid of hell, because here Islam and Christianity do not agree, and it is on a very general level that you only compare. Therefore, let's go to the differences. Here you have the severe challenges as a missionary to bring the gospel, but also to explain the necessity for the gospel. You'll see in a minute that the presuppositions of Islam are completely different compared to our presuppositions. So I will go through them one by one. The first difference is the following, in my view. According to Christianity, nothing that we do can save us. No matter how strong much I work, how much I pray, no matter how holy a life I live, this will not save me. Here, you can see, I'm a Protestant Christian, I'm not a Catholic Christian, or some other type of Christian, but I agree with the reformers that nothing that we can do can save us. In Islam, it's the exact opposite. For a Muslim, only our deeds can save us. There's nothing else. In Islam, deeds are the alpha and omega, the beginning and the end. It's the whole essence of salvation. If you do not do certain things, then you don't have the slightest chance of being saved. It shows you Islam is a religion of works. You are vindicated only through your works. If you're not righteous in your works, then you must be judged. You must be condemned. Many Muslims have to perform many deeds, which in their religion are regarded as good in order to be saved. Some of them are listed here. For example, performing ritual prayers. When Muslims bow down in their mosque and pray five times a day, they don't pray free prayers, formulate their own prayers, but they have a strict liturgy that they have to abide by to the minutest detail they have to stick for it to be a good deed. If one tiny mistake is done while praying, then the prayer is worthless. They have to repeat it to have it be a good deed. Then they must fast during the ninth month of their moon calendar, which carries the name Ramadan. They have to give money. Giving is not out of love and out of compassion with the needy, but it is to secure my own salvation, to secure my escaping hell. I have to fight for Allah. There are about 100 commandments of God in the Quran, asking Muslims not only to give, but to actually fight with weapons against enemies. This is one way to gain salvation. Then many other things, refrain from alcohol, punishing those who do evil deeds. There are very strict punishments in the Quran prescribed for Muslims, like if you drink alcohol, then you have to be lashed in a public square. If you steal, your hands have to be cut off. And for us in the mission department, very, very difficult, very challenging. If a Muslim renounces Islam, leaves Islam, then he gets a chance within 3 days to repent. And if he or she doesn't repent, then they have committed a capital crime. They have so terribly put all Muslims to shame by openly declaring Islam is rubbish, that the only way they can atone for this is by being executed. So according to Sharia law, if you leave Islam and accept Christ, for example, you are in danger of life, because this is a punishment decreed by Allah, and this is a good deed. So if the Muslims who are faithful to Islam kill a convert, then this is something which helps them to enter paradise. We cannot imagine something like that, but this is the actual working of Islam. I'll give you a testimony at the end which shows you the reality of this up till today. So that is the first big difference. Nothing we can do as Christians can save us. Why? Because of this next difference. The slightest evil deed brings total condemnation. Even if I do one single tiny evil deed. What did Adam and Eve do in the beginning? Nothing serious. They just ate from an apple. The problem is, or not an apple, a fruit, sorry. The problem is that God had said, don't eat of it. So it is a seeming very minute sin. But this was enough to bring utter and total condemnation, to bring death into all of mankind. So it is not because the good deeds are not good that they don't save us. We should do many good deeds for our benefit and for the benefit of many others. But the reason they don't save us is that the slightest deed has already brought utter and complete condemnation. In Islam, there's the exact opposite doctrine. Most evil deeds can be easily compensated for. The word for mistake in Arabic is khata, and the word for sin is khati'a, which is a diminution, making smaller of the word for mistake. So khati'a, sin in Arabic, is literally, according to the Quran, a minute little tiny mistake. You can easily handle that. Like when writing a dictation or a composition, you find a little mistake, then you rub out the mistake and replace it with the right letter, then the composition or the dictation is perfect. So that's how Muslims regard average sins. There are sins which cannot be forgiven in Islam also, but the normal mistake, like for example, if I make a mistake during my 5 daily prayers, it is easy to compensate for those prayers by simply adding another cycle of prayer to replace the one with a mistake. So here you have a complete different assessment of the gravity of sin. From the point of view of the gospel, the fact that the Son of God himself had to die for our sins, it shows us what an infinitely grave matter sin is. It is a matter of life and death. But for many Muslims, sins are just little mistakes. They can easily handle them. Next difference. According to our faith, according to the gospel, Christ died for our sins, and only the vicarious death of Christ can save us. This is the concept of atonement. With his blood, he atones for our sins and makes the impossible possible, that in spite of the just condemnation of total depravity, total loss, total non-salvation, we can get back into a fruitful fellowship to God and receive his eternal life. The only way to do it, because nothing I do can save me, the only way I can receive salvation is through the deed of somebody else, not anybody, but one single person, namely Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins. This is why this symbol of the cross is so infinitely important. This is why we have it in all churches the world over, because all Christians are aware this is the only way that we can be saved, and it is the only way because the tiniest sin brings utter condemnation, and there's no way in which I myself can get out of this. Now, what do Muslims say about this? This is one of the main challenges in preaching the gospel to Muslims. They contest that they do not only contest that Christ died for our sins, but they even contest the historical facticity of Christ dying on the cross. They say he did not die at all. It just looked as though he died. By mistake, somebody who happened to have the appearance of Christ was executed instead of him, and the true Christ was saved by God and raptured into heaven. This is why Muslims believe that Christ is alive in heaven today. But the reality is, the true Christ did not die, and therefore he was not able to die for our sins. Muslims usually reject that anybody can die for the sin of somebody else. Everybody has to carry his own burden. But even if they would be able to accept it, then they still have the doctrine of the Quran, the revelation from their God, from Allah, which tells them that the cross, as we have it, is a myth. It never occurred. He did not die, and therefore he could not have died for our sins. This is why Muslims must do their utmost in order to correct all their evil deeds, in order to hopefully be saved by their good deeds. Christ cannot save. This is the big challenge in outreach among Muslims. So here you see Islam is not just simply a different type of faith with respect to the gospel, but it is an anti-faith. It is a faith directed against the core element of the gospel. The reason for this is that Islam is a post-Christian religion. It came after Christ, and the gospel message had spread throughout the Middle East. So Muhammad had to deal with Christianity that was everywhere. And this is how he dealt with it. He said it just looked as though he was crucified, but in reality he was not crucified. The next difference is maybe the core difference. What is salvation? In Christianity, to have salvation means to have eternal life. In Islam, to have salvation means to have eternal pleasure. Now all the liberal people try to focus on the eternal part and say, look how similar they are. But we'll see in a minute there's a huge difference in focusing on the one side on life and on the other side on pleasure. This is very instructive to keep in the back of your mind when you speak with a Muslim. Even if you speak of salvation, then he always immediately associates it with something like not only a 5-star hotel, but 50-star hotel, or a total, you know, fantastic area of maximum pleasure. Next difference, Christianity. We believe that eternal life is spiritual and can only be found in, with, and through Christ. The important thing is it is a spiritual matter. It concerns forgiveness of sins. It concerns eternal life. It concerns life in fellowship with God. It concerns becoming a child of God. It concerns being able to come to share the glory of God in Jesus Christ. All of these spiritual matters are fundamental, but they can only be received in, with, and through Christ. In Islam, there is nothing spiritual in salvation. Rather, eternal pleasure, which is their concept of salvation, is a carnal affair and must be earned through one's own efforts. You have to work hard in order to get the wonderful compensation of eternal pleasure, which you will experience in the way you experience pleasure today on earth. Next difference. In Christianity, eternal life begins right here on earth. It is true, it is connected with something that will happen in eternity, but the beginning, the seed, the origin, the actual force and power that determines eternal life starts right here. The minute you open your heart for Christ to come in, that's the minute when eternal life will start taking place in your life. No Muslim has any concept like that. Because in Islam, eternal pleasure, which is their concept of salvation, begins only after Allah's judgment concerning my deeds on earth. So it is something at the end of time, after judgment day, is the earliest time when I can experience salvation. Prior to that, it is impossible to experience salvation. You have to work and work and work and work and hope that in spite of all the evil deeds that you do, according to the standard of Islam, your good deeds are somehow able to outbalance your evil deeds. And then at the end, when the final balance is made, you will be able to have enough balance on the good side to be eligible to this eternal pleasure. There is no concept of eternal life beginning right now here on earth. Eternal life is basically the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings eternal life. He is life, the source of life. So the minute you open up your heart to Christ, His Spirit comes into you and begins the process of eternal life in your person, as we'll see in a moment. Next difference. By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am assured that I am saved and will not enter hell. We call this assurance of salvation. There is assurance of salvation, not because I'm strong in faith, but because of something that Christ did and because of the reality that Christ actually exists. He's alive. He's there to enter your heart and your life to change you completely. This brings about an unbelievably deep conviction of being sure about salvation. Many of the brethren that we serve are paying an unbelievable price for following Jesus. Many times they're cast out by their families, they're ostracized by their societies, they're beaten, they're put in prisons, they're nearly executed sometimes. Many of them are executed, they're martyred. And you have to ask, what inclination, what power in their hearts allows them to go through this suffering? And when I talk with them, they say, it is just the sheer assurance of knowing I have now peace in Christ. Right now I have eternal life. And all I need is with me already, so it doesn't matter if I'm persecuted or killed. The riches, the true riches, which are the only things that matter in eternity, are with me right now. So it's very characteristic for the gospel message to bring not only a possibility of salvation, but the assurance of salvation. Not in me, the assurance in and through Christ alone. Nothing like that is available in Islam. Nobody on earth can be sure that he will not enter hell. Muslims, if you ask a Muslim, will you escape hell? Will you be in paradise for eternity? He says, inshallah. It's a sentence, inshallah. In means if, sha'a wills, Allah is God. If God wills, then I will not enter hell. No Muslim knows if God wants him not to enter hell. In the Bible we have the statement, God wants that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. No statement like that is found in the Quran. On the contrary, we have 12 statements in the Quran which says, for whom Allah wills, He leads them astray to go into hell, and for whom He wills, He will lead them on the right path to enter paradise. So in Islam, you have in the Quran, you have many phrases which show to a Muslim, for some people, Allah doesn't want them to be saved in the first place, so He's going to mislead them. For them, we Christians are such people whom Allah does not want to be in paradise, because we will end up in hell, because we believe against what the Quran teaches. The Quran teaches Christ did not die, and we believe He died. So we are anti-Muslims in their view, therefore we must enter hell. As you see, again here, Islam is not just a different way of believing, but it's an anti-gospel faith. In the heart of Islam, you have an attack against the core of our gospel message. It is against what Christ brought. Next difference, eternal life has a transforming power. Eternal life transforms us spiritually, so that we become children of God. Being born again as a child of God is a transformation process. I'm no longer only carnal, but something has changed. The dead spirit in me has been revived through the Holy Spirit, and I have been reborn as a child of God. It's a spiritual transformation, and the source of this transformation is the eternal life that I receive that will save me and is my salvation. So eternal life transforms us spiritually so that we become children of God. Our carnal, our fleshly existence will pass away and be transformed into a spiritual existence. And we celebrated exactly this on Tuesday this week when we buried my mother. we celebrated the power of the resurrection of Christ, the power of eternal life. She herself believed it with her utmost power, and she is absolutely confident that death has no power over her, because eternal life has the power to transform us to become children of God. Nothing like that exists in Islam. The future eternal pleasure is does not depend on a transformation, but it is a mere continuation of carnal cravings on earth. No spiritual transformation will take place. That means what Muslims experience today, a nice hotel with all the amenities, wonderful food and beautiful beds and linen and extravagant ornaments and so on, go into some of the sheikhdoms in the Middle East and look at the extremely luxurious hotels that you can find there, then you get a taste of what they expect paradise to be. It all depends on the fleshly pleasures that you can experience, including all the sexual elements. In the media, we always hear of the so-called 70 virgins that the martyrs in Islam expect if they fight the enemies of Islam and die in the process of killing enemies of Islam. Then they believe they will get part of the amenities of paradise is sexual pleasure. But it is not only 70 virgins that they expect. There are traditions which say that a devout Muslim gets a huge palace area with 70 villas. Each villa, each huge mansion has 70 rooms. Each of these rooms has 70 beds, and each of these beds has 70 virgins waiting for the Muslim. So it's not only 70, but 70 times 70 times 70 times 70, an inflation of carnal cravings that Muslims have. This is on the mind, on the heart, in the faith, in the driving force in many Muslims. They want to experience that to maximize their pleasure in eternity. Important thing, no spiritual transformation. Our eternal life transforms us spiritually so that we can partake in what truly matters, namely glory, glorious fellowship with God. This is the next difference that I would like to highlight. Eternal life culminates in a glorious fellowship with our Father in heaven. We take it so much for granted that salvation has to do with heaven. If you're saved, you will go to heaven. We no longer appreciate what a revolution this is. No created being can automatically enter heaven. There is something unbelievable that must happen for you to enter heaven. And this is exactly what shocks Muslims, because Muslims never enter heaven. Eternal pleasure can only be attained through the amenities of paradise. In fact, the word paradise only appears twice in the Quran. Much more frequent is the word Jannah, and Jannah literally means a garden which is so beautifully, unbelievably beautiful that it drives you crazy. Jannah is connected to jinn, and jinn are those the spirits which lie and make you go crazy. So a Jannah is an infinitely fantastic place of luxury and beauty and pleasure. So, but the important thing is, it is not heaven. If you ask a Muslim, where is your paradise going to be? He says, I don't know. Some Muslim theologians say it's on earth. Others say it is between heaven on earth, and earth. Others say maybe it's the lowest part of heaven. But it is definitely not there where the throne of God is. He is in the seventh heaven. And this is the next difference. In Christianity, in heaven, God is present. So if my aim of salvation is glorious fellowship with our Father in heaven, it means I will be with God. The reason this is possible is because our salvation history started out by God wanting to be with us. He became our Emmanuel. Emmanuel from the Hebrew means Emmanuel. Em means with. U is us. El is God. With us is God. Emmanuel is the master plan of the plan of salvation of God. Because God became our Emmanuel, therefore it is not reprehensible. He wants us to be with him because he started out wanting to be with us. Now in Islam, this was the subject of the last session, the first message that I gave comparing Muhammad and Jesus. In Islam there is no Emmanuel. Allah, God, the God of Muslims, for him it's inconceivable to be Emmanuel, to actually come to humans and live among them, to dwell among them. For them, Christ is just a normal creature created by God through a miracle in the Virgin Mary, but he is not God living among us, because God cannot be Emmanuel in Islam. This is why Muslims can never accede, can never come to God. He never wants and can come to live among them. Therefore, it's inconceivable for Muslims to ever live among Muslims. And of course, to have Muslims live with him. And this is maybe the deepest driving force in converts, when they taste the reality of Christ and his Holy Spirit and realize what they did not have in Islam and are transformed and are sure they have right now fellowship with God, which will extend into eternity and, with fellowship in heaven, then they're willing to go through hell on earth in order to not give up this unbelievably precious pearl that they have found in the gospel of Christ. So in Islam, the best thing that they can experience is carnal pleasure, but away from God, far away. God can see them, but they cannot exceed him with their sight. They're not able to reach him. This is why the statement Allahu Akbar is so infinitely important for Muslims. Many of the terrorists who attack their enemies, the last words they say before they blow themselves to pieces is Allahu Akbar, which does not mean Allah is great or Allah is the greatest, but it literally means Allah is greater. That's a comparative. That means no matter what you think about God, he's always bigger. No matter how close or far away God is, he is still further away. It is impossible to ever get close to him. Why? Because he never has come close to human beings. He's always infinitely away. On the contrary, the gospel tells us, Christ came to us as the Son of God, seeking our fellowship as sinners to redeem us, to atone us, so that ultimately we can have eternal fellowship in the direct presence of God in heaven. You can see, if you focus on the similarities, what an infinite wealth of information is left out if you forget about the differences between Islam and Christianity. The last two points. In Christianity, God did everything so that we can surely be saved. This is an expression of his deep love and grace guaranteed for us in Jesus Christ. We found out that, according to the gospel, we can do nothing that we can save us. If this would be the final truth, we would be the most despicable people in the whole universe. The wonderful news is that God did everything necessary for in order to save us, and therefore we have a true and living hope of salvation. We even have a guarantee of his grace. Not anywhere, not through my faith, not through something I do, but only in one single place. This is why you have the cross here. Only in Jesus Christ, who died and suffered for our sin and who rose for our justification. Only in, with, and through him do we have the guarantee of grace, that we will not be justly condemned because of our evil deeds, but we will be justified and therefore have eternal life. What about Islam? Again, the exact opposite. Allah did not do anything in order to save us. as Muslims. Rather, he imposed a tough way, a tough Sharia law upon us as to how we could possibly save ourselves. With Allah, there is no, absolutely no guarantee of grace. Allah did not pay any price to save the Muslims. Our God and the Father paid an unbelievably high price, sacrificing His only begotten Son to die for our sins. This is why we have a guarantee of salvation, because He gave up everything for us. He put all His love, all His blessings in this one act of giving up His Son for ourselves, for our benefit, so that we can be saved. In Islam, God did not do anything, but rather He made life miserable for Muslims so that they have to pray 5 times a day, fast during Ramadan, give a lot of their money to hopefully, possibly escape hell and enter into a place which still is very far away from God. For a Muslim, the concept of, for a traditional, normal Muslim, the concept of having fellowship with God doesn't make sense, because it is nowhere even hinted at in Islam. The only single verse where Muslims are in God and God is in them is when they fight against their enemies and kill their enemies. Then they have intimate fellowship with God in the moment of killing and dying. But in eternity, even then, in eternity, they will not have fellowship with God. The final contrast between salvation in Islam and salvation in Christianity is very sober and easy. Faith in Jesus Christ saves me, while faith in Muhammad saves nobody. That's the big difference. We have a spiritual reality, a person, Jesus Christ, namely, if you believe Him. What does it mean to believe? If you open up your heart so that He comes in and takes precedence in your life, this is faith, this is one way of explaining faith, then you are saved. Then you have eternal life. This starts to transform you, and it will lead you to ultimately glorious fellowship with God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who has all holiness, all truth, all faithfulness. With this wonderful God, you will have eternal fellowship, sharing in His glory. In Islam, there's nothing like that. You have a lot of laws. You have to accept them, of course. They can. If you follow the laws, you obey the laws, then possibly you may end up in where? Paradise. Very, very far away from Allah, but never with God. Definitely, faith in Muhammad will not save you. Let me close with a simple testimony. Here we have Brother Tony. Brother Tony comes from a very rich family. Here with his wife Sharifa, comes from Nigeria. His father is a billionaire, very, very influential, still alive. But he got all his riches through very crooked means, so that even according to Muslim standards, he was sure he will go into hell. So his assurance policy of entering paradise was the following. I dedicate my son, this is Brother Tony, his son here, sorry, here he is, for me is there. I would dedicate my son to the service of Allah. While he was still a child, he got the most famous Muslim imams and teachers to come to his to their private villas and mansions to instruct him in Islam. And then he let him go to the most prestigious Muslim university of the Muslim world, among the Sunnis at least, in Cairo, Al-Azhar University. And there he was to become a famous Muslim theologian. And then, that was the calculation of his father, Allah will pardon all my evil deeds because I did so much to advance Islam by offering my son and giving him this wonderful education. The only problem that happened is that right there in this Muslim university, Brother Tony met another student who was also going to become a famous imam, but who had accepted Christ just a couple of weeks earlier. He shared his faith with Brother Tony, and Brother Tony also accepted Christ. So this brought an unbelievable predicament upon the father of Brother Tony. He already was going to hell, but his salvation policy didn't work out, because now he on two counts he will enter hell. If you, as a Muslim father, have to witness that your child forsakes Islam, then you are also punished for not letting your son remain in Islam. So doubly he was going to hell. The only way out for the father was the following: to have his son executed, because he became a traitor of Islam by punishing, by doing the good deed of punishment for his son, then he would hopefully be nevertheless able to enter paradise. So he was not able to send an assassination squad to Cairo, so rather he let his henchmen put drugs in the belongings of Brother Tony and then sent the police. And he was captured and sentenced to 15 years of prison. And the father knew the prison situation in Egypt, that many people don't survive. So he was hoping that Brother Tony would die this way and transport his father to paradise. This is how we got to know him. We have a correspondence ministry with inmates, especially with such inmates who have accepted Christ, have been falsely charged and have been condemned for long prison sentences. And the brother through whom Brother Tony accepted Christ didn't have such a good physical constitution. He died 2 years after imprisonment, because imprisonment there regularly means unbelievable torture. Once Brother Tony explained to me just 2-3 hours how they tortured him. I wasn't able to sleep for 3 nights because of the emotional burden that brought this with me. But Christ somehow allowed him to survive. He came out of prison, went to Nigeria, found out that his father is still trying to kill him. So he fled to Ghana. Even there, his father sent his henchmen to kill him. And up till today, the father is trying his level best to find a way to kill his son, so that he, as the father, would somehow manage to enter paradise. On the other side, the father constantly, while they were still speaking together, offered the son, I will give you millions of dollars if you renounce Christianity and come back to Islam, because then I will enter paradise and you will enter paradise and you will have a good life. Why don't you do that? I will give you wives as many as you like. I will make life paradise for you on earth. But he already had experienced the deep treasure of eternal life as the salvation of the gospel. And he told his father, I will never give up what I have. It's such an unbelievable spiritual treasure. No matter how many billions you heap on me, I will never give up my faith. So his father found out that there is no way except killing him. Up till today, I receive emails. The henchmen of his father know that I have connection with him, so they send emails promising me tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars if I just give an indication of where they can find him, because they have lost track of him and they love their sibling and things like that. So they're trying to invent all kinds of lies. Of course, I never answer these emails. But this shows you the reality of salvation in Islam today. If Muslims fight for the sake of Allah, they are very often desperate. That is their only way in which they can hope to enter paradise, because Allah offers this option. For them, it is a good deed because Allah commanded it, and therefore they do these barbaric acts. Brother Tony, on the other hand, is an example of the surpassing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the salvation you get in Jesus Christ, this eternal life. He is constantly, every second of his life, renouncing millions of dollars. He just would have to say one word and he would immediately become a millionaire. Constantly he is giving up this infinite seduction of becoming millionaire and remaining a very poor person, but having Jesus Christ and eternal life. He is an unbelievable source of encouragement and admonition for me. We aim not infrequently to have a good life, which, I mean, there's nothing bad about it, but brethren like these pay the cost in their Muslim societies where they are threatened because of the internal structure of Islam. I will close with a verse of scripture. Since we're dealing with Islam, it is written in the original language of Islam, Arabic. As Patrick told you, I grew up in the Middle East from kindergarten up till high school. I studied Arabic. This is why I still can read this. Laysa bi ahadin ghayrihi al-khalas li'anna laysa ismun akhara tahta as-sama' qad u'tiya bayna an-nas bihi yanbaghi an nakhlas. Anybody knows Arabic here? Please translate. Here, Acts 4 verse 12. There is in no one else salvation, and no other name was given under heaven to among men through whom we can be saved, of course, except the name of Jesus Christ. This is why we do a mission. This is not a theory. It is not a hypothesis, but it is things that you can experience yourself. It's hard experimental facts. And Brother Tony is one such example of the power of and reality of the salvation. I often tell myself, sometimes I begin doubting, is God really there? All of society, all of the media are totally, continually pouring information on me saying, maybe he doesn't exist, and if he exists, maybe he's only a figment of your imagination, and so on. So we live in an acidic culture which tries to dissuade us from believing in God in the first place. But when I see people like Brother Tony and also other Muslims who are changed by the gospel, to really see the transformation that takes place, even the actual expression of their faces, then you can see there's absolute certainty that Christ is around. Because no other power in heaven and on earth would be able to bring about this transformation than Jesus Christ himself. But it is a spiritual transformation. It is not a materialistic transformation. This is our salvation. What a wonderful gift we have in Christ. At the same time, what a miserable future Muslims have. Even if they get the best they can expect, it is just carnal pleasure. No true childhood with respect to God, no Father, no sharing in the glory of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how can we ever thank you for this wonderful gift of eternal life in, with, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We worship you this morning. Give glory and honor to your holy name, Father. And thank you with our whole lives, with our whole heart, for this unbelievable showering of your grace, riches that we can never earn for ourselves, but which you have given us completely freely out of your pure love. At the same time, we are deeply moved and shocked to see the depravity of Muslims, how little they are offered, and how much they have to do, and what terrible things they have to do in order to possibly reach eternal pleasure as they hope. Have mercy on them. Please allow us not to be neutral with respect to them, but to be moved by what they expect, so that we do not keep the gospel for ourselves, but pass it on to them. They need it so terribly badly, we barely can imagine it. At the same time, we thank you with all our hearts for brothers and sisters like Brother Tony, who give up incredible riches for the one single pearl that they have found in you, Jesus Christ, which is unsurpassing, incomparable, eternal life, and becoming a child of God. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for your power that demonstrates your existence, your transforming power in their lives. Thank you for their testimony to your glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are called to be your witnesses here in this world, here in Pennsylvania. Please use every one of us here so that your name will be glorified here in our society. Lord Jesus, we give all glory and honor to you because all we have is from you. You are our everything, as we just sang in the hymn not too long ago. All this we pray in your most holy name. Amen.